Look at what we read in the second reading, second lesson, which was in Isaiah chapter 40. And famous words, I think a lot of people may remember. It's very poetic. Comfort ye, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And as we think of Handel and so on. Great words, and these are words of prophecy. Isaiah was a great prophet. Great. We must be cautious about calling men great, but he had great words to give us. And it's, and we must understand what prophecy is. Some people think, oh, it's wonderful because it's a kind of puzzle to find out, you know, what's going to happen. In the year 2000 or 3000, and if there's going to be a third world war, and that they think that they can find dates, and it does, people do find it fascinating, but that's to misunderstand really what the prophets were sent to tell us. I mean, they do make predictions. In fact, we've got a prediction actually that we read there, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. And it's talking about John the Baptist. And we read there in Mark's Gospel, the opening there, taking up the story of John the Baptist. But it isn't just some sort of interesting bits of future history. It's giving us what God thinks about us and the church. And actually what we find, although the prophets spoke in their own time about what was happening then, giving God's view and speaking to believers who, you know, they would, I think, with us today might say, oh dear, what's happening? You know, where is everything going? And being very worried sometimes. Sometimes not at all worried, sometimes too complacent. The prophets spoke in God's name, and if we understand, well, what was said at the time in the past, we can see, well, actually, the same promises, or the same warnings, the same view of God of things can help us now. So, it's always, the words of the prophets are always for us now, always for the church now. And to encourage us, or to warn us, that let's keep to that word, encouragement. So we know, of course, times have changed, because when Isaiah was given these words to speak, the church was confined to the Jewish people. Now, it doesn't mean that they were all just Jews, but they were gathered together within that nation. And largely within that one land, particularly in Jerusalem. And God gave them great promises. Well, first of all, I put down two words, privileges and promises. Well, what are the privileges of the church? Well, that God speaks to us. That to think today we've had the Bible open, nobody's stopping us. We've had it opened, we've read it, it's only men reading it, we know. But this is God speaking to us. And many people in the world still are unaware of this. They don't have that privilege. And we often say the church isn't the building, we like to have a church building, but that's not really the church. It's where we gather in God's name, and we could say we're a mixed bag. Now, of course, it isn't just amongst the Jews. Since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church has been flung into every part of the world. And as we speak, people from every nation, every language, every part are being gathered together into, well, it's described as a flock, like a flock of sheep, and the sheep all wander off and so on. And God, by his word and spirit, is gathering together his people. great things. And actually, we've touched on these things already a number of times, actually, as we've gone through the service the Psalms. Great privileges that God has brought us into his church. And we know that the church is different places, different groupings and so on, but where God is there in his word and spirit speaking to us, it's a wonderful privilege. And the other thing, then another P, which is promises, it's not just a kind of rigmarole. It's not something which people are, you know, strung along from year to year and kept happy or kept amused. It's something very, very precise. God gave promises. And we get a lot of that. That's what I want to get into. I mustn't spend too much on this introduction because there's so much here. Great promises. Well, if I can speed things up, prophets all spoke in their time, and very often things were going wrong in the church. And we find that if we only go back to the previous chapter about what was going to happen, very, very quickly, Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? Some men had come from a distant country, from Babylon, and ambassadors, and the king rather carelessly had shown them round and showed them everything and revealed, you know, his tongue ran away with him, and he showed them everything. And so Isaiah said to Hezekiah, he said, behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. The whole lot is going to be exported to, well, Babylon, as you know, is part of Iraq. There's nothing much there now, but that was an important city ruling a big part of the world. And of thy sons that should issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Your sons, Hezekiah, will end up as servants, and prisoners, serving the king of Babylon. And it was a shock to Hezekiah. And he accepted it. And he said, well, I'm glad that this isn't going to happen at any rate in my lifetime. But things are very seriously wrong. And it isn't just that, you know, there was a political event that was going to come in and spoil things for the church in Israel, or in Judea and in Jerusalem. But God was behind all this in that they didn't value, I say they, many people. They belonged to the church. They were brought up in it. As I say, it was amongst the Old Testament Jews. But they didn't care about what God said about walking with him and keeping his commandments and remembering him. And they got into this idea that it didn't matter what God thought about our lives. We'll call upon God when we want him, but we'll just go ahead and do what we want regardless. And he won't mind, and he won't do anything, and it doesn't matter. I'm putting it very broadly, but you could sum it up like that. Perhaps we can look at ourselves very often. Well, God's too far away to worry. But his church, you know, we've mentioned this, haven't we? I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, and that's very, very serious. It's not just a bunch of people who meet together. God is building something in the earth, and it's a privilege for us to belong. And it does matter when the church then slides away. Of course, we can't go into all the things they were doing, but idolatry was one thing. And really just copying the heathen. Well, we could say a lot more about that. Let me just say one more thing and then go on to the promises, or God's answer. Where does all this trouble come from in the church? Then or now? Well, it comes from people, doesn't it? People are the most annoying things. We get things wrong. We muddle things up. The church would be so much tidier if it didn't have people in it. But we're sinners, and we act foolishly, and we misbehave like naughty children. And when we look at man, therefore, what I'm saying, when we look at men, there's no real hope in them. We're all human, we all make mistakes, and put all those mistakes together, oh, we might say, well, there's no hope, Chris. When will it ever change? Where does the hope come from? Ah, well, that is now what Isaiah, as a prophet of God, has come to tell us. No, there isn't hope in men or wonderful leaders, wonderful men in the church who are going to do this and that and come along, or great saints. No, no. No hope in mere men, but there is hope. And that's what Isaiah speaks of. Comfort, cheer, hope for Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem, you see, that was a place, that was where the church was, particularly, and where her worship gathered. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Of course, we're in a position now, with people at the time when this was written, couldn't see as clearly as we can. And this is, well, you know, if you're watching television and there's going to be some program, they'll put on a trailer, won't they? There'll be suddenly, perhaps in between programs, something's coming and you see a glimpse of some great film or sporting event or something, and you see, oh, this is going to happen, you know, a great event, you know, where before the Olympic Games there were these things and we were shown and getting a glimpse of how it was all going to work out. Well, it's like a trailer that, and we get this sight of someone out in the desert, John the Baptist, of course, and crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. God is coming in a special way to bring hope and comfort that we can get nowhere else. Not from wonderful men and not from what we do and from some organization. God gives us hope. And this is what we're to get hold of. And we all have disasters in our lives, and we all have troubles and upsets and pains. And ultimately, not just for the church, but individuals, we come back to this thing which Isaiah kept on mentioning. He'd be talking about all the things that were going wrong and always go wrong from time to time. And then, but he brings us back to this same thing. God was going to appear and going to do some great thing that we could rely on. This is a great hope which nothing could take away from us. Well, what is this hope then? What is the thing that's going to just solve everything that goes wrong and that threatens our peace, that threatens to make, you know, everything go wrong and be painful and troublesome and uncurable. What is this thing? What was it that John the Baptist went into the desert? It's quite interesting. He went out into the desert to do it, to preach, and actually the people came out to listen to him. And, well, when he came, John the Baptist didn't come to talk about himself. He came to get people ready. And I'm not going to go into this now, but it's this question of all that's wrong, not just sort of in the church or in society, but in each one of us. And people, there was something wonderful that went on in John the Baptist's ministry when he was preaching. As people were moved by the Holy Spirit to ask, can my sins be washed away? See, he had a ministry of repentance, and God gave the sign. Of course, it was established in the Old Testament church, the sign of baptism, of cleansing. People, they could feel they were defiled in some way, and God had given this ordinance in the Old Testament church of sprinkling, washing clean, reassuring that God has made a way for all our sins to be washed away, and that we should be able to come into his presence and be accepted. Well, not only that, but God had already provided it before he appeared on earth. And this is now the answer that, if we can put it like this, Isaiah is saying, yes, we know all these things. I've told you, it is a disaster created by men. But let's look forward to God reaching into the world, actually coming. Of course, we know much more clearly, really, than people at the time could see. The Lord Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God, the very God, a very God, begotten, not made. But he took our nature, became a human being, a man just like us, body and soul, yet without sin. And so what's so wonderful, although when Isaiah was saying this, when he'd been saying about almost all the people being sent off to Babylon, most of them would go, and the temple would be demolished. You think, well, that'd be the end of it then. You know, once they'd gone, they just mingle with the people in Babylon. That would be the end of the church. Oh, no. In fact, the very extreme of this is effectual in showing how strong God's work is. Whatever is thrown against us, if our hope is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became man and who died for us, we've got such security, and it's a rock. And that's, you know, as our Lord said to the Apostle Peter, said, you know, I'm going to build my church on this rock. Peter and the others, they were witnessing to Christ. They were declaring him. That's the rock on which Christ will build his church. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Anything. Like a tidal wave of evil, and we see it in society now. It going from bad to worse, and it shakes us. And what's going to happen? Perhaps the church will be finished. We might say, "Oh no," because God is building his church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And so we are. we're given these particular words of encouragement. Now, I've spent so much time on the introduction that I'll have to leave you to read it over, the rest of it over this afternoon on your own. But let's very, very quickly look at this glimpse, this we'd say a trailer showing how the work of Christ is going to use it in our words, solve it all. Every verse 4, we have that. Let's just look in verse 2, sorry. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. It's done. It's all the strife would be put an end to. That her iniquity is pardoned. Where can this be done? How can we be pardoned? Forgiven? What can wash away our sin? Now that's a great message. Because that's at the bottom of what's causing all the trouble. That's what's alienating us from God. That's what's just destroying our lives. God is providing forgiveness in Christ. And it's interesting. It's not a little bit of forgiveness. Not, well, you know, God does a bit and then we have to hope perhaps you can make up the... Oh, no. It's... for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Well, as if, well, we need so much forgiveness, so much grace. Well, God says, but in Christ, you can have double. Think of anything, just double it. It's so wonderful. Our iniquity, this is the great message. God in Christ has provided a way that our sins might be blotted out, washed out from his sight. And that's a great hope. And that's why this has to be the main thing we're talking about in the church. Not distractions. People get onto other subjects. Some of them are quite good subjects. But we're always brought back to this by the prophets. And then, as I say, we have the famous words about John the Baptist, preparing the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You know, it's like God was building a motorway. I was just on the motorway coming here today. You know, great broad road, and you can just go down, and there's no traffic lights, nothing to stop you, and God bringing salvation in by his Son into the world, that he should die, he should make a righteous payment, a ransom is the word, for us. Nothing will stop it. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill should be made low. You know, if people are building roads or railway or something, this is what they've got to do. They've got to somehow, if there's a dip, they've got to kind of fill it up. And if it's too high, they've got to knock it down to try and make things straight. And there's this picture of the perfect highway of salvation. It just zooms ahead. Nothing can hold it back. That's what God is bringing this thing to bear. At this very moment, you know, if we're getting heavenly blessing, it's not through what we're, you know, despite all our faults, it's not because of what we've done, it's this highway of salvation in Christ, and we look to him, and so we're optimistic. And verse 5, we're just touching on it just very briefly now, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Very often in the Bible, God promises something, and we think, well, that's impossible. That's impossible. One of the things is that, you know, every nation under the sun, every person in every corner of the world will hear about this. And it would have tremendous effect. We say, well, surely that's not going to be possible, is it? You know, let's not exaggerate. Ah. But that's, no, it's not exaggerating. It's the sober truth. Glory of the Lord. What is the glory of the Lord? Now, sometimes people, I was going to go into this, but sometimes people in the Bible, you see, they actually see a great, you know, light, and it's overpowering, and the whole atmosphere they come into, you know, brings them to stop still and know that God is drawing near to make himself known. And that's glorious. It's the most wonderful thing. But that always in Scripture is always connected with this thing that we're talking about. Christ coming in God's name to save us. Blessed is he that cometh in God's name to save. What does salvation mean? It's rescuing us. Where sin wrecks everything, destroys us, ruins us, God's hand stretches out in Christ and restores us. He restoreth my soul. It's always, everywhere in Scripture, for all the ages, this is God's people's experience. We get glimpses of it. We get experience. We pray every Sunday that we have something more of this glorious effect of Christ's wonderful work and presence and heaven may be revealed to us. Something of that. Think of, but what's in store when Christ comes again? It's unimaginably great blessing in his presence. In his glory. One more thing, and I must just close. But so leaping ahead, you see, all this seems when Isaiah said it to Hezekiah. I mean, it must have seemed that's a long way ahead. I mean, it's lovely to think about the glory of the Lord appearing, all these blessings. But you know, where we are now, it seems a long way off. It seems an academic concept. But there's something at the end of the chapter, so just one little thing, the last verse of chapter 40, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And that is a promise. See, I say we have privileges and we have promises, and it's a promise to everyone who looks to Christ, to God in Christ, for mercy, for restoration. It says that they that wait on the Lord, and we don't like waiting for things, do we? It's very hard to wait. If somebody's ill, and you're told the doctors will put it right, but you still, especially, you know, a dear one, a child, waiting is difficult. It's the hardest thing. But part of our Christian life, then, is waiting on the Lord. But it's not, you know, some people are waiting for things that are never going to happen. I once was waiting at a bus stop in Manchester. And it was a wrong place. I was never going to get the bus there. Someone came along and said, you're wasting your time there. And we're not wasting our time. If we're waiting on Christ, we put our trust in him. We make our call to him. And from heaven, he answers. And the church does this. And we think we must encourage ourselves. These words are words of encouragement. And things go wrong, and from bad to worse, we might say, but we wait for the Lord, we trust in him, we cling to him, we cry to him for mercy, and we have his promise that he will send his answer. Well, I'm allowed to choose a something to sing from the little psalm books. And